Let's just pray. Father God, we come to your word. We thank you that your word is living and powerful, and we just want to hear it this morning. In one way, it doesn't matter who the preacher is, Father, as long as your word comes, and we thank you for your word. Just speak to us. Just touch our hearts this morning, we ask you, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I did apologise to Tom for having quite a long reading, but when Suzanne started reading it, so it is Suzanne, isn't it? When you started, read it so beautifully, I didn't mind at all that we had a long reading. Thank you very much. And you may think, well, I've heard John 4, what is known as the woman at the well, preached on so many times. Surely, is there anything new that can be said about it? Well, there probably isn't. But we need reminding of that wonderful story. And I was thinking this week, a good question, what's the greatest power, what's the most powerful thing in the world? We look around, don't we, and we're seeing the nations sadly firing missiles at each other. And these missiles can bring, and bombs can bring tremendous destruction. But of course, if they started firing nuclear weapons, it would be catastrophic. The world could be destroyed, and that doesn't even bear thinking about. And yet there's all these nuclear weapons all piled up that could one day be used. But do you know, I want to share with you this morning that the greatest power in the world today is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's more powerful than any weapon, than any man, than any nation, than any theology, than any creed. The gospel of Jesus Christ is paramount in its power for changing lives. And that's what Christianity and the gospel is all about. It's changing people's lives. And that what happened to this lady when she came to the well and met Jesus. You see, if the gospel wasn't the most powerful thing in the world, in the last 40 years, the number of Christians in China would not have grown from 1 million to 100 million. That's the power of God at work in people's lives. If the gospel wasn't the most powerful thing in the world today, the fastest growing church in today would not be in Iran. In spite of all the persecution and all the opposition to the gospel in Iran, the church is growing in leaps and bounds. And of course, North Korea, being a communist country for 80 years, tremendous suffering. If you're caught with the Bible, you get 15 years hard labour. And it is hard labour. You're hard labour with beatings. And yet there's estimated still to be 400,000 Christians in North Korea. That is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, the gospel in these countries that I've mentioned hasn't grown because they've had great crusades. You know, they haven't had Billy Graham's going there and preaching to thousands. The gospel has spread because people have shared it with their friends and their neighbors, and it's God has used it. I know we, as a nation, we were so privileged to have, going back what I suppose 300 years, going back to the days of the Wesleys, when huge numbers gathered to hear the gospel and huge numbers were saved. And one of the saddest, we love going out and driving through villages in the countryside, and one of the saddest things in driving through English villages today is all the chapels that used to be chapels. They were built with people who were touched by the gospel of Jesus Christ, but today they've been turned into houses. But praise God, he is still working in our nation. You know, we're privileged to be in a slightly larger church than this, and that's not always good, of course. It's great, small numbers. That's praise God. I quite like small churches, but anyhow, and sometimes you don't always know if somebody how long they've been coming. And I said to her, there's a young lady sat on her own the other day, and I said to her, how long, I haven't spoken to you before, have you been coming very long? And she said, well, on and off since January. It might have been a bit more off than on, but anyhow, she had come. And I said, well, why have you come? And she said, well, I was an addict. I had lots of addictions. But she said, I cried out to God, and he's healed me of my addictions. And then her face lit up, and she said, next month I might even get my children back. And I thought, praise God, how he works in people's lives. And I said to her, do you know Jesus then as your Saviour? And she said, yes, I do. And today, brothers and sisters, our nation needs the gospel more than it needs anything else. You know, I feel really sorry for our government. Anybody in government, the problems they have in this country and in many countries are almost impossible. And we need to pray for them. And you know, because we've thrown away our Christian heritage. We're in the process of throwing it away. There's a wonderful book by a man called Tom Holland that's called Making of the Western Mind. It's a very thick book. It takes a long time to get through it, but it's worth it if you ever see it, if you like reading. And he starts with the day of Pentecost and he goes right up to the present day. And when he wrote it, I'm not sure if he's a believer now, but when he wrote it, he wasn't a believer. He might have even been an atheist. And he traces through the centuries how Christianity has changed the world. Christianity, it was Christianity that first brought compassion to the human scene. Before that, it was the survival of the fittest. And this is what we're going to talk about this morning, is the compassion of Jesus Christ. And we see it in John 4 with this woman. You see, Jesus apparently was not very far into his public ministry. In chapter 2, I think he turned the water into wine. That was a wonderful miracle. And then he went into the temple and he chased out all the money changers. And then he met that religious man Nicodemus. And you know, I expect people were talking about him. They said, you know, have you heard? You know that man Jesus who turned the water into wine at that wedding? Well, have you heard what he's done now? No. Well, he went into the temple and he chased out all the people changing money. Jolly good thing too, that they take far too much interest on their money changing. And people were talking about him. And then he sort of went off piste, didn't he? He took a route. He took the route from Jerusalem to Galilee. And it said he had to go through. He had to go past this well. John 4, we read it, didn't we? What does it say exactly? Now he had to go through Samaria. He had to go and see these people called the Samaritans, who were second-class citizens. So he came and he sat down. He sat down. Have you ever experienced Jesus sitting down with you? He's interested in you. He loves you. He's always happy, more than happy, to sit down with you and talk to you. Said he sit down just as he was. Jesus comes just as he is, and he sat down. And the disciples went off into the village to buy food. Now you just wonder whether some of them wanted to stay with him. Perhaps they said, no, I'll stay with Jesus, you go. You imagine they might have had a bit of an argument about it. You know what they were like. They'd have been like we would have been, wouldn't they? You know, you go, I'll stay. And he said, no, off you go. And he sat there alone because he had a divine appointment with a woman. He knew that at that time that woman would come out. And because he loved that woman, he wanted to talk to her. And so they went off, and this woman comes out in the heat of the day carrying a water pitcher to get water. As you know, I'm sure you've heard this many times, they didn't normally get water in the heat of the day. And water was very much a community thing. You went out with your friends and your neighbours and you all went to the to the well with your pitchers, and they said that they would chat there. Perhaps that's where the expression parish pump comes from. They went to the well and they caught up on the gossip and they had a chat. But there was something about this woman that she had to come on her own. We can't read too much into it, but she came on her own. How wonderful that she came on her own and she met Jesus. You know, sometimes you might feel on your own. Sometimes you might be struggling with your faith. Maybe you don't have a faith at all. Maybe you feel very lonely and cut off, but you come and Jesus is there, sitting, waiting, just as he is. He was thirsty, he was but he came and he was ready to talk to this lady. And she talked to him, and she was quite a religious lady. She seemed to know all the religious terms, didn't she, about this is Jacob's well, and we worship in this mountain, but you worship in Jerusalem. She had the right patter. And you know, sometimes we can have the right patter. We can say the right things. But deep inside, we need Jesus Christ. And it's only when Jesus comes into our lives that we can know the love that only he can give us. Jesus was moved with compassion. You know, it's very interesting looking through the scriptures how often the word compassion is used, because we have a God who is full of compassion. Jonah, after all his adventures in deep sea diving, he said, I know that you are a compassionate and gracious God. Lamentations 3:22, we know it so well, don't we? His compassions, they never fail. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And Jesus was full of compassion. And Jesus hasn't changed today. But just because he's in heaven, just because he's exalted to the highest place, it hasn't altered his heart of compassion for us and for men and women and children. He said, I think Jesus looks on our world today, you know, and in the words of Matthew 9, verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion. Harassed, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Do you ever feel like that? We don't often go shopping on a Saturday, but a few months ago we went to Winchester and they had a market. And the place was packed. There were people up and down the streets. And they were buying things and people were selling things and trying to get you to buy things. And you just had this sense that these are like sheep without a shepherd. They don't know what's going to happen. They don't have a faith, many of them. Some do, but many don't. And I had a friend that used to preach in the open air in Winchester. Doesn't do it now because he's moved to Bournemouth, but wonderful thing when people used to preach in the open air. Preach in the street, we used to call it open air. Might have been something to do with our brethren background, Clive, but anyhow, preaching in the street. And sheep without a shepherd. People are lost. People are looking for something. Do you find that when you have an opportunity to talk to people? That they're looking for something. I think this lady was looking for something, you know. She didn't know what it was. She had no idea she was going to meet Jesus. She had no idea her life was going to be changed that day. I suspect the man she lived with was getting annoyed because the water hadn't come back for his shave, to so he could have his shave. But she was meeting with Jesus. That was much more important. And then, of course, the disciples came back. You can imagine them. I don't want to be too fanciful, but, you know, there were 12 of them. I presume they were all there. You can imagine them, can't they? They were coming up the road holding the shopping. You know, maybe Peter was in front pushing the trolley. I don't know. No, I mustn't let my imagination run away too much. Anyhow, they came up the road with all the shopping. And you can imagine the ones in the front said, what? Who's Jesus talking to? And somebody said, oh, I don't know. It's a woman. And then they go, do you know Jesus is now? Do you know what he's doing now? He's talking to a woman up there. And somebody else said, well, she hadn't better be a Samaritan woman, had she? And they said, no, of course he wouldn't talk to Samaritans. Jews don't talk to Samaritans. What's a Jewish woman at that well talking to Jesus? And then they came nearer. And they seemed to frighten her off a little bit. It said they said nothing. They didn't know what to say. This was new territory for them. They'd seen Jesus doing other things. But this was Jesus drawing near to a woman. A woman who had a deep spiritual need. A woman whose life could have been messed up. A life, perhaps we would say, full of sin. There's nothing shameful about being a sinner. You know, some evangelists today, they don't like using the word sinner. They say, well, we must be a bit more modern. We must say messed up. But sin is very real. And, you know, if you're a sinner and you realize you need Jesus, you don't mind being called a sinner. Because, you know, I was a sinner. I needed Jesus. And just as you read out, I'm very touched by that, Tom, that it's only those who feel unworthy that are worthy of salvation from Jesus. Do you still feel, you may have been a Christian many years, and it's not a sign of weakness to feel unworthy of such amazing, wonderful love. And why did God choose me? Why did God choose you? Because he loved you and he still loves you. And his love never gets any less. It can't get any more. He couldn't love you anymore. He loves you with all his heart. So the disciples came back and they wondered. They didn't. There must have been something special about that moment, because it says that in verse... it says in verse 28, 27, they didn't say, what do you want, or why are you talking to a woman? They accepted that there was something special going on between Jesus and this woman. And you know that happens today, and you may know cases, but we need brothers and sisters to pray for more cases when Jesus meets with people. Maybe you've, like we have, we've got people in our family who may not be saved. Maybe it's your children. Our children, maybe not all our children are following the Lord, and you think how sad, and you long for them to come to Jesus and to follow him. We can pray for that. It may be your neighbor. I don't know. But there's hope, because Jesus draw near to people. You know, sometimes we think we have to sort of do so much. We have to do it. We have to speak to them. But very often it's better to keep silent, and Jesus does it. He went to all this trouble to reach one woman, and he changed her life. But, you know, in reaching one woman, he reached a whole village. Very often we read this and then we think, well, that's where Suzanne finished reading. We think, well, that's the end of the story. But then it's sort of a bit of a... He talks about other things. He does say, and this is perhaps a word for us, he says in verse 35, do you not say 4 more months than the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life. You know, I believe that the fields of England are ripe for the harvest. I believe God wants to save many people in our nation, and that's how we should be praying, because there's nothing else. The editor of the Christianity magazine wrote an article a few months ago, and he said, why is it that we're always, says Christians, we're seen as the odd ones, the funny ones, the ones who are out of step? He said, we've got everything. What have they got? And I don't mean this unkindly. I feel sorry for people, sad, but what have they got? No security for the future. No promise of eternal life. Nothing beyond this world. And the devil tells so many lies, doesn't he? He said, well, it doesn't matter. He says to people, it doesn't matter. You'll be all right when you die. You die. That's the end. Or, you know, I know a man, and I went into his workshop one day, and I couldn't believe it. I thought he was, you know, well, I knew he wasn't a believer, but he had a little notice up and it said, I won't mind going to hell because my friends will be there. And I said to him, I said, can't remember his name, but anyhow, just as well, not that you would know him. I said, how can you put that up there? How can you believe that lie? Your friends might be there, but hell is a terrible place. And Jesus died so we wouldn't have to go to hell. Jesus died to give us a future. It's the most amazing thing that's ever happened in history. I could go on about the compassion that Jesus had. And Jesus, my point is really, and I think that Jesus just wants to say to us this morning, I am the same, I still have compassion. It says somewhere else, he had compassion and healed their sick. He had compassion for two blind men who cried out to them. And then there was a wonderful story of the leper. Mark 1 verse 41, a leper came to him. What did Jesus do? He didn't say, well, you've got leprosy. Go and be healed. No, it says he was filled with compassion and he reached out his hand and he touched the leper. Jesus is here this morning and he's reaching out his hand to touch your life, to touch your heart. You know, you may not be a believer. You may have been a believer for many years, but he wants to touch our hearts again this morning. So, what do we learn from this? What's God saying to us this morning if we're believers? Well, I'm very challenged about sharing the gospel. And daily it becomes more of a challenge. And I'm not blowing my own trumpet because I've missed so many, probably hundreds of opportunities in my life to share the gospel with people. But it's never too late to seize the moment and to be able to share Jesus with people who are in need. And you know, it can be like the woman at the well. I don't like talking about myself, but I will just tell you a story. I was last February, I was at a Christian conference in Bournemouth. It was a wonderful conference, great speakers, lovely time, lovely people. But every time we went in and out of the conference centre, there were these drunk men sitting bottles. And you thought, it's all wrong, something not right somewhere. We're in there with all this wonderful truth and they're out here and they're lost. Well, I never did get the chance or pluck up the courage to talk to the drunk men. But the last day, I went into the cafe next door and it was packed. Queues of people. And we were all sort of like this in the queue. And a man came in behind me and he said, he asked me a question. He said something about Bournemouth. I said, well, actually, I don't live here. He said, well, I've just come in on a train. And he said, I don't know where to go. He said, I'm trying to find the hospital because a friend of mine tried to commit suicide a few days ago and he's in hospital and I'm going to visit him. And he said, I'm really frightened and worried. I don't know what to say to him. I don't really want to go, but I feel I must. And, you know, you sort of think, well, because if I was out somewhere away from everybody, I'd say to him, could I pray for you? And, but anyhow, praise God, he gave me the courage to say to that man, I could pray, would you like me to pray for you? And he said, yes, yes. So with all these people standing around, and you sort of think, well, I won't be too loud, I don't want to draw attention to ourselves, but I prayed for him. And then I felt, I can't just leave him with a prayer. I told him about Jesus and how Jesus died on the cross because he loved him and that he needed Jesus in his life. And he listened. I've never seen him again. I pray that was a link in the chain of somebody coming to know Jesus. And I just think that we should seize these opportunities to share Jesus with other people. I know it's not easy and it's people often don't want to hear, but I'm surprised how many people do want to hear. You know, very often it's quite good to ask people if they have a faith. We just visited a couple a lady used to be in our church and she'd moved and we went to see her and her husband was there and he's not a believer. And we just said to him, Barry, do you have a faith? And he said, yes, I'm a Buddhist. And you sort of think, oh dear, now, What do Buddhists believe? What should I say? And so you pray very quickly, and then you say, well, Barry, tell me all about Buddhism. Well, actually, he didn't know that much about Buddhism, but he tried his best, and it seemed to centre around incarnation after death. Anyhow, we said, well, Barry, you've told us about Buddhism. We want to tell you about Jesus. You know, when we, and I know many of you know this, I'm probably preaching to the converted, but it's what God has put on my heart this morning. When we have that courage to step out, and we often find that God does incredible things, and Jesus is our model. He was filled with compassion, and he's still filled with compassion. And we today have his Holy Spirit, and we can have compassion. Now, I know many of you have great compassion. I'm sure you do. Michael and Hanukkah were sharing last night about how they take in homeless people, and my heart was moved by that they open their home to people who have nowhere to go. What wonderful compassion. But whatever we do, we also have a duty to tell people about Jesus and how much he loves them, because it's his love that motivates us, and they deserve to hear that. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're here. We thank you that you love us. And Lord, you know our hearts. You know our struggles. You know our uncertainties. You know our fears, our anxieties. Lord, you know us through and through. Lord, as we sit here this morning, you look at every heart and you can read every heart. You know what we're thinking. You know how we're feeling. And Lord, it might be good, it might not be good, but Lord, you love us. And this morning, you want to draw near. And Lord, you want to fill us with your love and your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you came. You came at Pentecost, and you've been here ever since, and you'll be here till the Spirit and the Bride say, come, Lord Jesus. And Holy Spirit, just come this morning and just stir our hearts. Just minister to us, we do pray. You know our needs. You meet our deepest needs. And so, just in the quietness, let's just have a, you know, I'm learning that quiet times are invaluable. We often think in a meeting that we have to keep, somebody has to keep talking or singing, but quiet time is powerful. Let's just be quiet before the Lord this morning and let him work in your life. Let him speak to you. What is he saying to you this morning? I'm sure he's saying, I love you. But he might be saying a bit more. He might be saying, I want you to do this or do that. Or I want you to stop doing this or stop doing that. I want you to rearrange your time. I want more of your time. Maybe, I don't know what he's saying to you. Only you know. And maybe you want to be more like Jesus. Maybe you want to be filled with compassion. Maybe you are. Maybe you need a top-up. Maybe you struggle like me to share your faith, and yet you know you should be. Not because you should be, not because you have to, but because you want to. You want to tell people how wonderful Jesus is. And so, Lord Jesus, just help us to be quiet just for a couple of minutes. And you can, you know, we were given bodies to use. And if you want more of the compassion of Jesus in your heart, you can just, where you're sitting, you can just put out your hands this morning and say, Lord Jesus, I want to be more compassionate. I want to be more like you. I want to reach this very needy world in which I live. Just fill me, Jesus, with your compassion this morning. Amen.
Wasn't it up? Was I singing himself? Right, you ready then? Oh, no, no. Hang on. Fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Please be seated, and cheese and coffees be here shortly.